Please, the book Luke 19, Luke chapter 19. At the end of the year, the new year, often companies do employee evaluation. They'll do it quarterly, they'll do it yearly, they'll do it semi-annually, but surely they do it at least once a year, where they go through and they audit how you've done. They audit, have you been a punctual person? They audit, have you missed a lot of days? And they audit, have you been a productive person? They audit if you are a person that has ideas and a person that follows the regulations and has a right spirit. And on the basis of those audits, often there's a pay raise. A good, strong audit gives you a little better pay raise. Maybe you are kept employed, but you just get a little bump up because that's what you should do. Or maybe it becomes the thing to put you on a warning level. You were going to retain you, but you've got to change. Or maybe they audit you and said, you've had your warnings, and we're going to have to let you go. We call giving that a pink slip. But an audit's a very important part of keeping a company alive. You know, economies go up and down. And when the economy is up, companies tend to sort of let slide some things. But when the belt gets tightened, they have to start cutting some fat. They have to start cutting some employees. And that audit really gets important in those days. They're going to get rid of the deadwood, the least productive people, those that they could easily do without. But there are some people that are essential. We had a man in our church when we first started, very active, did a lot to help Westside get started. His company really had a downturn, and they cut and they cut and cut. But you know what they found? God was so good. His job was so essential to the company that when they decided to pull out of the Houston market and go back to Pennsylvania, they said, "We can't let you go." They gave him a huge pay raise to keep him because he could have gone a lot of places. And when his house didn't sell, it was the market of houses was dropping like a lead rock. Finally, at a certain point, they just bought his house at a loss and moved him to Pennsylvania and paid all of his expenses, and he worked there till he retired. That's a good audit. There's a man. He was, that same man in our church was a very productive person. I think there's a lot to correlate for that. Why am I talking about? That's what stewardship is. God wants to audit our life. If we were to audit 2019 for you, if we were to give an honest evaluation of your spiritual walk, what would we find? A faithful man, a faithful woman, a faithful family, a faithful teenager, a faithful college student. What would we find? Sometimes, even in the best audit, there's always room for improvement. I've got a lot of things over the years. If I go back to where I was 25 and now I'm 65, I wonder why anybody came to Westside Baptist when I first started. A lot of patience with me, and I've grown and changed, and I'm still growing and changing. Want to be a better person for the Lord. Try to listen to what God speaks to my heart about. And I go through stewardship challenges in my own life. What can I do better in 2020? In Luke chapter 19, we find a story of a man that's going to go on a journey. He's a master. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Let's just stop here for a moment. Why is this parable being given? He wants to show them that Jesus is going to go off, and he's going to come back after a long time. They thought that Jesus was going to start the kingdom of God right then. But instead, he says, there's going to be a period of time where you're left with the stewardship of the church. Now, the Lord Jesus has gone into heaven, Acts chapter 2 and chapter 1, and he's left the church to be developed. And we know that from that period of time until 2020 is about 2,000 years the church has been left in our hands. Now, in my mind, Jesus should come today. Amen? It just looks like he would come. But the Lord tells us that he's left us responsible. And that's what this parable is about, that God has left us responsible. Let's look at it just briefly. He says in verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. That's Jesus. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. We would say 10 amounts of money. He left his fortune with them. I'm going to go and I'm going to receive a kingdom, but I'm going to come back and I want you to be responsible for these 10 pounds. And he said, I give you one instruction. Circle it in your Bible if you do any marking. Occupy till I come. You look up the word occupy and it simply means this. Get busy, trade, and work. Be occupied. What occupation do you have? Well, Joe Meyer, we know, sells cars. Right, Joe Meyer? Well, he attempts to. Okay, I hope you sell lots of cars. Your employer hires you and he sends you out, I guess, out front. People walk up. He expects you to be occupied, not sitting there drinking Cokes and eating snacks. Okay, you're to be occupied till Jesus comes. We as Christians are to be busy for the Lord. That is the message of this parable. Occupy until I come back. And then the rest of the parable goes on. When you come back, there is going to be an evaluation. Now, in this parable, we're not going to go deep in this one. We're going to go into a separate one. In this parable, everybody gets the same amount, according to their several abilities in a different parable, but here everybody is equally responsible. In Westside Baptist Church and in our lives, we all have the same calling. We are to be equally good stewards. Now, I am a pastor. In the other parable, I'm going to get more responsibility and I'm going to have more. The Lord's going to judge me for my more opportunities. But in this parable, he's saying we all have an equal responsibility for the kingdom of God. This is your church. The gospel is yours to get to your neighbors. God gave you your street, and God gave me my street, and God put me in Katy Houston, and I'm responsible, and you're responsible, and we all are responsible for the gospel going around the world and going around this area and for this local church. We can go on and on and on. This parable says we're all responsible before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the general idea of that parable. If you haven't done your job, then you have failed your Lord. Are you occupied in the work of God would be the question. Do you know a lot of people like to sit on their hands spiritually? What are you doing for Jesus? That's a fair question from this parable. So let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we examine this next parable, that we would be honest in our evaluations. Help me as I speak today to have your wisdom and to have your strength. Help people to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Here we have a similar but very different parable, Jesus speaking. Look at verse 25, verse 14, Matthew. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. There's Jesus again traveling to heaven. Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. So this man took all of his stuff and he had stewards. You're responsible, you're responsible, you're responsible, you're responsible. And he gave them a job to do. In the other parable, everybody's equally responsible and I'm going to come back and I'm going to judge you. But here he says that in verse 15, and unto one, he gave 5 talents. To another, he only gave 2. And to another, he gave 1. To every man, according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. You know, that's an interesting verse. It says to several, according to his several abilities. The Greek word for several is the word idios. We'd say the idiosyncrasy, something that's particular to that person. You know, some people have idiosyncrasies. I have one of my sons that when he gets up out of a chair when he was younger, he'd always get up and turn around. I said, why do you do that? He said, I don't do that. I said, yes, you do. And he said, sit down. He said, yes, sir. It's an idiosyncrasy. I know my wife has an idiosyncrasy. She can point out mine. But when we go to bed at night, I look over and my wife's got her, she's twirling her hair like this. I said, why do you do that? She said, oh, am I doing that? I'm sorry. Okay. It's an idiosyncrasy. It's true to her. I don't do this all night long, okay? Okay. I probably do something else. I snore probably and stuff like that. How many have that? No, we're not going to go there. Okay. Here, God gave out the ability, the gifts according to your particular abilities. Do you know, God made Pastor Stephen with certain abilities. He made Rebecca with certain abilities. He made Ray with certain abilities. He made Myowa with certain abilities. He made David with, you get the idea? We all have, and so God said, you know, this guy can have five. He only gets two. He's a faithful man, but he gets one. And God gives them according as he sees fit. And so in a church or in a home, there are people that are fives and some are twos and some are ones. I would say a pastor's probably a higher number, wouldn't you? A deacon's a higher number. A Sunday school teacher, maybe a different number. Somebody's just coming. A choir member might be a different number. But God gives and he says, here I hand you according to your several abilities. It's just, listen, God prepared you for a work. Everybody's a little different. When I first got Westside Baptist started, I tried to learn about different students and their learning ability. Some people are visual. Do you know 75% of students are visual? I'm backwards. Are 25% are visual. 75s have to actually touch and see things moved around. Everybody's different. You can't teach everybody the same because they have different idiosyncrasies. And I had to learn that as a principal and starting a school. We had to adapt to the different needs of students. Isn't that a good thing? Well, God knows that you are made differently than anybody else in this church, but he's also said you are made to do a job. 5, 2, 1. Let's read on in the story, please. Look at verse 15 and verse 16. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same, and he made a profit. He made them other five talents. Can we applaud him? Yes, good job. You've invested by working hard, and you have multiplied. And it says in verse 17, likewise, he that received two talents also gained another two. But he that had received just one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. I don't know why that guy didn't do what he should have. Maybe he said, you know what? I really don't have much talents to serve God. I don't make much money. I don't come from a big background. My family's not connected. I drive a third used car. He had all the reasons why maybe he wasn't going to invest his life. He didn't have maybe a good self-image about himself. But God said, I did give you one talent and you're responsible for the one talent. Do you minimize what God's given you? Truthfully, I find that most people that I minister over the years are not a one-talent people. Most of us have many talents. Sometimes when I'm teaching teenagers, we'll have a lesson where it's appropriate, and I'll say, tell me what your gifts are from God. What is your gifting? What are your talents that God's given you? Money. I can make money. Well, be my friend. Okay. I can meet people easily. Well, you're already my friend. Okay. I have the ability to be frugal and really organized. I'm a very organized person. God's given you a talent, and we can multiply that. And it's good to assess your talents, how God made you. But this one just made excuses. I don't have much to invest for the Lord. So he went and he hid the Lord's talent and he stuffed it down in, and he dug the hole and put it down there and buried it and forgot about it. And he said, well, at least it's safe. We go in verse 19, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. How long is a long time? We talked about earlier. I don't know when the Lord's going to come back, but he is coming back. After a long, 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 long time. If Jesus were to come back this week, how would he reckon with you? That word reckon, I sort of looked it up in the original language. What does it mean to reckon? It means to discuss with words a situation. It's sort of like, here comes the boss, and he says, step in my office, we're going to talk. Well, that usually is not a good sign, unless he's going to promote, you get a promotion. But we're going to have a little talk here. So here comes, after a long, long time, the boss, the nobleman, comes back and he says, we're going to have a discussion. So he goes up to Myowa and he said, I gave you five and I give me a report. And he gives the report. Let's look at the report on the five. It says in verse 20, and so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. That word gain means to trade or to win something. I have won for you, Lord, five additional talents. I have 10 to give back. I have kept the five faithfully, and I have traded, I have gained, I've won for you, Lord. I've been in the game. I've worked hard. And Lord, I have brought back double what you gave me. Well, it's a great thing. Look at verse 21. And the Lord said unto him, well done. Actually, the word there is just simply well. Somebody gives you a report and you just look at him and say, good. Good for you. Well done. Boy, I like to do that. I go down in my Bible class, in my math classes, we give scores and we're going down and we often take a score. You had 12. Give me your number. 12 over 12 is 100. 11 over 12 is probably 90 something. 10 over 12, you're not doing as well. 5 over 12 isn't so good. So here comes a student, they read out, I got 12 out of 12. And often I'll say, good. Good for you. You've done exactly, you went home and did your homework, you listened in class, you finished everything you should, and good for you, you got a 12. And that's what the reckoning's going to be here. Good for you, you number five. Good. That's the Lord's initial. Well done, it says in our Bible, is the way it's translated. So he says, well done. And then he gives two evaluations, good and faithful. You good and faithful servant. And the word good that's here is the very the character of what you've done has been healthy. You've had a good attitude. You've been involved. And that word faithful has the idea of a person that has taken responsibility over a period of time. You have been, your character has shown, and you have taken responsibility. You've been good and you've been faithful. That's the way I like my car to be. Good and faithful. It's when you get in the car and it's not good and it won't start, and sometimes you're not even sure it's going to start, and you've been late to work or late to school and late to church over and over. You said, you know what? I'm going to have to get a new car. But the Lord says to this guy, good and faithful. And it goes on, he says, as good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. And the way that we could translate that word, a few things, is this. You've been responsible over the least. Do you know many times when God begins to grow us in our Christian life, he gives us a small job to do. And then he evaluates. He gives us Would you be faithful to show up and be the person that cleans the bathrooms? And that's a pretty, nothing really skillful, but it's a job. Would you help a neighborhood Bible time? That's a little bit more. Would you teach a neighborhood? That's a little bit more. Would you take a Sunday school? God begins to stretch you. And one day God says, would you go to the mission field? You've been faithful in the few things. And I've been watching to see if you'd be good and if you would be faithful. If your character would be one that I could say, well, good, faithful. In that, it doesn't seem that important. Five little things. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then he says this. He says, I will make thee ruler over many things. I'm going to promote you. And then he says, enter thou into the joy of my salvation. And boy, that word joy there means you make me cheerful. Enter in, you have made my day. There are times when somebody does something or they really step up and I say, you just made my day. Your victory, your faithfulness, what you did, man, it's just a great encouragement. Think how God looks down at our lives and he sees somebody being good and faithful and he says, enter thou into my cheerfulness. You made my heart glad. So how can I please God? Be good and faithful. Take what he gives you, even if it seems the least. If it's the one, you take it. And God says, I will be glad. I will be joyful. Enter thou into the joy with me. We're going to celebrate your victory in your life. Where will we be 12 months from now as we evaluate 2020 and look at 2021? Will God be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That's what I want. That's what I want. And it says the same thing happened with the guy that had two. Look at verse 23. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent. Oh boy, here we come. Here's the guy that buried it in the ground. Here's the guy that did nothing. He's going to have to be reckoned with just like the other two. Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hadst not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. I went and I hid thy talent in the earth to lo, there thou hast that is thine. And the Lord said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I straw not. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore thy talent from him and give it to him which hath the 10 talents, and give unto every one that hath shall be given. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he that shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, there's so much that I want to give you out of this. But let me tell you some things that we see about the guy that didn't do right. Number one, he had received something from God. And that made him responsible. Every one of us has received something from God to do. Can we say amen to that? From the youngest Christian to the oldest, we all have a responsibility. Number two, he knew the Lord was a hard man. This is something that really jumped out at me in both of these parables. The first parable, he says, Lord, I knew you were an austere man. And here in this parable, he says, I knew you were a hard man. And I wish I had the time to preach what is on my heart. I went back some references that took me right back to the book of Malachi. And let's just turn there for a little bit because I want you to see a couple of things. The last book of the Old Testament is easy to find. And we're going to see how we know that God is a hard man. Verse 1, the Lord is judging Israel, and he says in verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved me? the Lord says, you know what? I love Westside Baptist Church, and I love Miowa, and I love Pastor Steve, and I love Pastor Butts, and I love... You say, huh, what do you mean you love me? I'm working so hard down here, and you just sort of forgot all about me, God. They blew off God's love. In verse 6, he says, a son has honored his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father to you, wherein is my honor? If I be your master, where is my fear? He says, you're treating me like I'm a nobody. We give more honor to our boss at work and our teachers at school than we do to God. We fear the police officer more than we fear God. We fear a judge over here on a bench more than we fear God. He said, you've got it mixed up. I am God. I'm an austere man. He said, wow, I don't picture God like that. He's love. He says, I love you, but I'm also a God that should be feared. He goes on in this passage in verse 10. I'm sorry, at the end of verse 7. He says, you offer on the table, and what you give me is contemptible. Sometimes in the academy, we have students go home and do their homework. Here's 10 students, they go home, and I'm collecting the papers. Here's Trinity's paper, here's JR's paper, here's Joe Blow's paper. Trinity did a nice job, JR, oh, perfect work, got it all done, and here's Joe Blow. And I said, I can't read this. Half of it's blank, the other is scribbled on it, and you did the wrong page. And you know what we instruct the teachers after you have this a time or two? We say to Joe, when you have something worth turning in, you turn in, I'm not accepting that kind of work. I don't, because you, Joe, could do it just like JR and just like Trinity. I will not accept that. That's contemptible for you even to think you could turn that in. You say, wow, that's pretty high standards. The way it ought to be. Homework ought to be done right. It ought to be done according to the child's ability. And when they just blow it off and scribble something to try to hand it in to get it by, it ought not to be acceptable. And it's really an insult to that class. And this is what God paints himself. He said, you've been bringing offerings, and your offering is contemptible. You go on in the book of Malachi, he keeps building. He says, first of all, you bring me that which is torn and old and useless and lame. And you put it over here and say, God, I've got some spare change. Here's my offering. He said, that would be one thing if you were giving me just what you had. But he said, I know back in the stable at home, you've got a beautiful lamb, male. It's the first male born without any spots. It's a prize lamb. And you gave me this broken down, leftover, lame nothing. And you thought that that would honor me. He said, I will not receive your offering. We're parking on the parable. I'm trying to give you, this man knew that God is an austere God, and you don't treat God like he's nothing. And in Malachi, he goes on, he says, knowest thou not that I am the majesty king on high of all eternity? And you're treating me with contempt by giving me a little tip. Christians, this has gripped my heart as I study this in my own life. How do I serve God with my best? Or do I give him the leftovers? You know how some people tithe? They pay every bill, and if they have enough left over, they give God a gift. You know what God teaches? I get the first part. To give God the leftover if you have enough is contemptible. You say, really? That's what God, I will not receive it. To give God the leftover of my time. I learned when I was in high school that we do pretty much what we want to do with our time. If I want to read my Bible every day, I'll figure out how to do it. You know, I manage to eat every day. Somehow I get to that table more than once. Amen? And if I want to get to God's table and eat the Word of God, I will. God has my talents. I will serve him. I can make commitments to do things. I watch people come over here and they use our parking lot to play football and softball and all kinds of leagues try to meet over here. And I watch them come so faithfully. They come on Sunday afternoons. They come on Wednesday night while we're at church. They come on Saturday. And I'm telling you, they do it for weeks and weeks and weeks and months. And I think, boy, that if Christians could make that kind of commitment. We can make commitments. I can teach a Sunday school class. I can be at visitation. I can put God first in my giving. And Malachi goes through until finally we come to Malachi chapter 3, and almost every stewardship talks about Malachi. Matter of fact, God says, I think you're robbing me. They said, wherein have we robbed thee? And God straight out says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. He said, if you would learn by faith to put me first, I would fill up your cup to overflowing down into the dish. The last chapter of Malachi, he says, there's going to be a judgment coming. And he says this to everybody, saved and unsaved. There'll be two sets of judgment. The unsaved are the goats. They are the chaff, and they're going to be put into a fire, and they're going to be burned and gone. And that's mentioned in this chapter of this parable. He says to those that have rejected Christ and all the rest, there's one judgment, but there's also a judgment for the Christian. Mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where our stuff is put through the fire, and the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, and the wood, and the hay, and the stubble, and what comes out the other side, will you suffer loss? This is all talked about Malachi. And as he's talking to this guy with the one talent that went and hid himself, he says, God, I knew you were a hard man, so I just buried it. He said, well, I'm going to judge you out of your own mouth. It's exactly what he says. I am a hard man. Take what you have. And I'm going to give it over here to Miowa, who's been faithful. Or I'm going to give it to Stephen, who's going to be faithful. But you're going to be punished. God's going to deal with you. So, Pastor, this sounds like you're threatening us. I'm trying to get us to reality. This is what God expects. He's gone into a far country, and he's given to each one of us as our several abilities have. And he's going to come back, and he's going to reckon with us. This is what the scriptures say, not what Pastor Butt says. There will be a reckoning. And I ask you, how would the reckoning go for you? I'm just a teenager. Well, that's a one talent person maybe. But God has given you a responsibility. I'm just a single mom. I understand, but God's given you some talents and responsibilities. I'm a busy father. I have all these children and bills to pay. God has given you some responsibilities and opportunities. Oh, are we good at making excuses for ourselves? But he says there will be a judgment. So let me just finish what he's talking about here. First of all, he had received. He knew the Lord was a hard man, but the Lord wanted him to give. I was going to bring out the hymn, give of your best to the master. What the Lord in Malachi says to Israel is not that you didn't give offerings, but your offerings were ridiculous to present to the King of Kings. And I ask us this morning as Christians, what you give of your spirit and your heart toward the Lord, is it worthy of our Savior and our Lord? And what it has pressed in my spirit is, us older Christians, we need to evaluate, have we slid away from really giving God our best? Being satisfied with just sort of giving God a tip of my time, a tip of my money, a tip of my talents, but I'm really focused over here. Number three, he had not even sown the one that he had. Number four, he was fearful. He allowed himself to be neutralized by whatever fears were in his life. I don't think I could teach a Sunday school class. I can't witness to anybody. I can't tithe. I can't pay my bills. He was fearful. And then it says he concealed it. He thought that he could hide this attitude from God. Listen, Christian, you can hide it from the pastor. You can hide it from everybody else. But God knows what you're doing with your life. He was fearful and he tried to cover it. And then what he had, he thought was his. Listen, God gave you the next breath as a gift. God gave you your house. God gave you your job. God gave you every bit of money that you scrolled away and put somewhere. God gave everything you had. But he thought in his mind that I have some things that I've squirreled away from me. It all belongs to God. Your life belongs to God. And we try to sort of segment and hide away and conceal and use it for ourselves. And he was judged. Let me tell you how the Lord judged him. He said this, "You're wicked." You mean just not serving the Lord's wicked? Yes, what that means is you have poor character. What did he say to the other guy? "You're good." That's good character. Do you have the character that a Christian should have to give God what belongs to God? He was wicked. He was slothful. We don't use that word every day. It means lazy, indolent. It means tardy. It means it irks God to see you acting that way. You know what that word where irk means? Man, you just make me mad. You've got all these talents and all that I gave you, and you just sit on your hands. You really irk me. This is God. Can't believe that you wasted what I gave you. He was judged because he knew better. In his own words, he says, "I knew, but I did." Oh, there's the judgment right there, isn't it? I know what God wants me to do. I know what I... And then he says, "You should have. You ought to have." What should he have done? At least got it out and put it in the bank and got interest. But you hid it and kept it to yourself. Listen, some of you have tremendous talents, and you won't roll them out for God, but you'll roll them out for yourself. Are you using your life for God? Or are you hiding away some things? You know, Mrs. Butts is a good talent finder. We all agree with that. She finds out that you played the harmonica in second grade, you're in trouble. But honestly, there are people that come to Westside Baptist and they've lived in Michigan and Minnesota and all these other places and been in a good church, and they come and sit in the church and they can sing and they've taught Sunday school. They've even been a deacon at a church, and they're there 6 months and nobody even knows they have all that ability. They just sit there with it buried. Do you bury your talents? The Lord says, "I'm going to take away what you have. And I'm going to give it to the bestow it to those that will." Do you know there is maybe a guy that has all this talent that should be in this position, but he won't do it. So God gives it maybe to the one that's not as talented, but he is faithful. It's interesting. I wish we'd go back to the book of Malachi. And it says there in the third chapter of Malachi, God says, "I am having a special book made." I'd forgotten this until I studied it this week. I am having a book made to remind me of those that have been faithful. Did you know that God is just, every time you're faithful, God says, "Note it in the book. Note this in the book. I don't want to forget, note this in the book. I don't want to forget, note this in the book." And then he says, "When I make up my jewels, I'm going to say, let's take this diamond. Let's take this ruby. And I'm going to make up my jewels, my precious jewels, the jewels of the kingdom." You know, when I was a kid, there's an old song, "Precious Jewels, Precious Jewels. He's going to make up his precious jewels." It's a children's song. But I wonder, does God consider you one of his rubies? One of his diamonds? And he's recorded in the book, "Here is a man like Job in the Old Testament. Man, just a jewel. He's a jewel." So there'll be a judgment, and God will take his jewels If we were to finish the chapter, we find then that God's going to take the wheat and the tares and separate them. He's going to take the goats and he's going to take the sheep and he's going to judge them. And then he's going to even judge the sheep for their righteousness. All this comes together as the Lord divides and pulls all this together. And it makes us stop and think. Our master has gone on a long journey. And he's given us all in the first parable all a responsibility. No one in this room is exempt from that responsibility to serve our King. Could we say amen? Nobody's exempt. And then God's given each one of us idiosyncrasy, several different talents. And we all have different levels of responsibility within the work. I'm older in the Lord, I have more responsibility, I've been trained, I have experience, I've got a level of responsibility. God's given me the gift to sing, God's given me the gift to speak, God's given me the gift of encouragement, I'm responsible in those areas. God's given me the gift of really making money. You know what, I learned a long time ago, that is a gift that God gives. What are you doing with it? And God is noticing. And God says, one day we're going to sit down and talk about it. Could I just refresh your vision, 220 vision? Jesus is coming back. And he wants his kingdom to be built. And he calls his servants to build it. In the first parable, it says, after this nobleman left, the people said, go take a flying hike. You'll never reign over us. His servants didn't. You know, the world could care less about Jesus. There are a lot of around us, if they could stomp Jesus out of our society, they would do it, amen? But God's given to us servants a responsibility. What kind of steward are you being? I've taken extra long today. I apologize, I just didn't want to stop in the middle of the message. But having said that, let's don't cut short our evaluation as I give the invitation. Where are you in your stewardship? If Jesus were to come right now and see your spirit and your commitment and your willingness, would he see the best on the table? Would he see mediocre? Would he see contemptible? We know he's a God that does judge. And knowing that, maybe we need to do an evaluation on our own. I learned a long time ago, if I wanted to know something about myself, there's a few people I can ask. Who's the first person I could ask? My wife. Dear, do you think I preached well today? You got a little long. She'll tell me. My children. One day, 30 years ago, I was preaching, and in the middle of the preaching, I got an invitation, and I got words mixed up. I meant to say, we need to step out in the aisle. I said, just slop out in the aisle and come to Jesus. The whole church, you're embarrassed. You get home, we're sitting around the table, the kids are going, I said, just say it. Dad, you know what you did today? They'll be honest. So I wonder how my life is. Do you dare go home and ask your husband or your wife or your children or your parents or your best friend or your pastor? Truly, we don't even really have to do that, do we? Because we already know. Have you given your best to Jesus? Are you giving your best? What excuse are you making? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray today that as we stir up our hearts in this area of being stewards that are faithful with what you've given us, that we would be honest with you and ourselves. And Lord, we would be ready to make the adjustments and the commitments that you call us to do as you bring it to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed.